Song of Solomon in chapter number 8, and let's stand together. Song of Solomon in chapter number 8. We're going to pick up where we left off and read verse number 8 of this chapter. The Bible says in verse number 8, "We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for?" Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word this morning. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of assembly in the house of God today. We thank You, Lord, for Calvary, the old rugged cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. Thank You, Lord, for yielding Your life to the will of God and laying it down for us that You might take it up again, being a propitiation for our sins, dying in our place, and rising again from the grave for our justification. Now, I'd ask You to help me this morning, Lord. We need the help of God. We need the touch of God. We need the filling of the Spirit. We need liberty in this place. Now I pray, Lord, that You'll use this word to do a work in the hearts of Your people, to bring us, Lord, to a place of great faith in the Lord. Have Your divine will and way in every heart. I do pray for the sick and those that are away from us today, that You'd touch their ailing bodies. And we'll thank You and praise You for those that saved and for what You do for us. In Jesus' lovely name, amen and amen. Thank You. Now you may be seated. Again, reading our text in verse number 8. The Bible says, "We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for?" Now, I say this morning reverently and without trying to be vulgar in any way, but I thought about titling today's message "On Flat-Chested Baptist." I think that's a good title. It said, "She hath no breast." But for the sake of the preaching, and Lord willing, I want to preach four times out of this verse, if God will help me. And I want to preach simply on the title of little sisters. Little sisters. They say there, the word says there, that we have a little sister, and she hath no breast. And it goes on to say, "What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken of?" Now, I'm not even going to try to make any kind of an effort to identify that little sister by Bible interpretation. I'll be quite honest, I have not found anything that I have read that gives me a satisfactory answer who this little sister might be. So I intend to preach this morning, if God will help me, only by way of application. And I don't know, I'm sure you understand that all Scripture has one interpretation, but along with that, it has many applications. And I want to take this little sister this morning and apply her to our situation and try to be a blessing to some of you, encouraging you. I want to be an encouragement to you to keep on looking under the hills from whence comes your help. Keep on setting your affection upon the Lord. Keep on striving to please Him. Keep on doing your best to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, there's some things that we can look at the text and readily understand. We know that this little sister has a relationship with both the bride and the bridegroom. For The pronoun we is used, and also the word our is used, which indicates that she is related to both of them. I don't know, to be honest, I don't know who is speaking here. Mr. Schofield says the bride is speaking. That's highly possible, but it could also be the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, speaking. For they said that we have a little sister. And then it says, and what shall we do for our sister in the day that she is spoken of? That she is related to both. They both have the same bloodline. They're all in the same family. They are in the family of God. Whoever this little sister might be, she has been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. She has been birthed into the family of Almighty God. And I want to say right there that once an individual experiences that new birth into God's family, they are a member of that family for all time and eternity. There is nothing that can separate me from the whole family but death, my friend. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate a child of God from his family. It's even a deeper relationship than that of blood, because even death cannot separate us from that love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we know here that she is in the family of God. But I want to say that there is a problem with this little sister. There is a great problem. She is a little sister. And the Bible said that she hath no breast. She is still a little child and is yet to reach maturity. She's not yet grown. However, according to the verse, she is expected to mature into a young lady. For whoever is speaking said, what shall we do for our little sister in the day that she is spoken of? In other words, she is expected, my friend, to develop a bosom. She is expected to grow up. She is expected to become a young lady. She is expected to mature in the Lord. I want to say that the Lord intends for every child of His to grow to maturity. The Bible and the Scripture is clear. It puts it like this, that God wants us to become a perfect man, or to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. The Lord doesn't intend people to remain babies all of their life. Now, I'm going to be honest, when Brother Brown announced his text the night when he preached on immaturity, it just about floored me, because the Lord had already given me this thought on the Song of Solomon to preach on Christian maturity. Growing up God's way. Becoming a perfect man. Coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is to say that God expects us somewhere down the line in this church to come to a unity in the faith. He's not writing in Ephesians to that invisible mystical body that everybody preaches about. He's writing to a local New Testament church, the church at Ephesus, and He clearly expects them to come to a unity of the faith. That whole church in unity in the faith. Believe in God. Trust in God. Living for God, expecting great and mighty things from God, going forward in their service for God, and seeing great accomplishments in their own heart, in their own family, and down at the house of God that will bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. He expects them to reach a perfect man. Maturity, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. That simply means that you will you will reach a state of maturity in your life under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said in verse number 15 of that same chapter, he said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And if you've got your Bible open to Ephesians 4, verse 15, you're to underline that word, grow up. I'm going to tell you, friend, we would be very put out if we gave birth to one of our children and they remained a dwarf all of our life. We'd wonder what on earth happened. Surely in the bloodline there was a problem. The genes just didn't work out right. There was some complications in that child being delivered. And friend, it's the same way in God. Hey, God expects us to grow up. We're not to remain a little sister all of our life. We are to come to a place of maturity in the Lord. That is when we can roll with the flow. Amen. Roll with the punches and keep on serving God in the hard times as well as the good times. Run with the horses as well as running with the footmen and be a strong, stalwart child of God in the faith. Amen. Amen. We're not to be little babies all of our life, little whine bags. Whining and crying and murmuring and griping and complaining all the time. Come on in the house, children. Whining because we don't get our way. And I say this in love, and I'm not saying this to chide nobody. But I've noticed some of your babies in here, they'll cry and whine and carry on like they're dying. And the minute you stand up with that baby, they stop crying. You know why? They just got their way. They just got what they wanted. And that satisfied them. I want to say, my friend, there will come a time when you and I are not going to get everything that we want in life. I don't want my wife to be laying in that bed sick as a dog this morning, but she's there. I didn't particularly want the rest of the church to be out sick all last week, but they were there. There are some things in your life that you're not going to want that are going to come your way. And how you handle those particular situations of life will determine, my friend, on whether you're mature or whether you're yet a baby in God. Amen. Amen. Maturity is not in how loud you can shout, how high you can jump, and how far you can run. Maturity is in how you react to the different situations and circumstances that develop in your life. Now, I want to say that some of you is failing the test. Flunking, flagpole, F. You get the picture? And if you fail all the grades, you'll go right back to where you started the next year and start all over again, because God will never take you to point C from point A without going through point B first in your life. I know that's right. Growing up, Ephesians 2:21 said, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. This church, fitly framed. I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. You're not here by accident. Amen. Some of you would like to get out, but you're not here by accident. Amen. God brought you here for a deliberate reason. Amen. He has fitly framed you together. Amen. He didn't nail up any two befores by accident. Amen. He didn't lay any bricks crossways, upside down, or out of sorts. God is fitly framing this holy temple that it might grow up and be a holy vessel in the hands of Almighty God. Amen. 1 Peter 2:2. It is newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. How much milk you had lately? But there comes a time when you've got to lay aside that bottle. Amen. Grow some teeth. Quit eating pablum. Amen. And get you a nice steak and begin to eat it. Amen. God wants to measure. I'm just being honest with you what God is doing. He is measuring our maturity, our faithfulness, and our fruitfulness to Christ. And I hate to say it, but I'm afraid some of you is failing the test.
Amen.
Second Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, I want to say a couple of other things, then I'm going to get to the message. I could preach this morning on those spiritual treasures that the Lord uses to mature us. There are some real treasures that most folks dodge and shun. Tribulation. Oh, somebody said, "Preacher, how can tribulation help us?" It worketh patience. "And in your patience possess ye your souls, friend." Oh, yes, and that's a real treasure that God uses to grow us up in the Lord, is the tribulations in our life. And by the way, they work to the fact that we'll not be ashamed of the Lord. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hope maketh not ashamed. Hallelujah. I could preach on those tribulations, those trials, the trial of your faith, the temptations that we're able to overcome. You realize every time you overcome a temptation in your life to sin against God, and I may mention a little bit of that on what it is tonight. Not on temptation. I ain't preaching on temptation. But I'm going to tell you, friend, God, the devil will attack you in various virtues of your life to turn your heart from God. And it's not always in things. Sometimes it's in the heart that He'll challenge us. He doesn't always use things. Are you listening? I could trials and tribulations and temptations. We want to shun them, but I'm telling you, they're treasures. They're real spiritual treasures if we'll take them and approach them with the right attitude, leaning upon Christ, trusting God, following the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, when you walk through them, you'll come out on the other side more of a child of God than you was. I'm telling you, Job lived several days, friend, under a dark cloud. But when he was tried, he came out as gold and praised the Lord for what God had done in his life. I'm going to tell you what he said in that last chapter. He said, "I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear." But he said, "Now I see thee with mine eye." In so many words, he said, "And I praise the Lord and abhor myself." And Brother Brown has been right on target, neighbor. We will never give God His rightful place in our life until we learn to abhor ourselves and see ourselves as filthy, wretched, ungodly messes that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm sick of Mr. Goody Two Shoes Baptist and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes Baptist. Well, I'm better than everybody else. No, we're all sin sick, was on our way to hell, and apart from the grace of God, many of us would be there. Don't realize how fortunate we are. I've told the stories about how I was in Vietnam. They shot that antenna off that PRC-25 radio. How we walked into that ambush on December of 66, and my buddies all around me fell and dropped like flies. And I started reading a book the other day that Lieutenant General Hal Moore has written. We once were young, we once were soldiers and young. And he talked about the two LZs over there in November, LZ X-ray and LZ Albany. And I got to the part in that thing last night where those American boys laying on that LZ, the North Vietnamese soldiers came to one of them, put a pistol in that boy's mouth, and shot him in the mouth, and he lived to tell about it. I read where they put a gun in a boy's eye and shot him through the eye, him wounded, and he lived to tell about it. But I also learned, friend, how some of them didn't live to tell about it. Oh, I'm talking about numbers of them strewn out in that battlefield. Some of them killed by our own enemy, our own friendly fire. Napalm burned them up. Bombs blew them up. 105 howitzers blew them up. Charlie blew them up. And what are you saying? I'm saying that they're in hell today. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They are in hell today, son. But God, in sovereign love and mercy, saw fit to let old Brother Hall come all the way back from that place and hear the gospel that I might be saved by the grace of God. I am no better than they were. Amen. Amen. I want to praise Him for it. I want to thank Him for it. How wonderful our God is. Amen. What treasures. I could preach on the areas of life that are to be perfected. Our love. Our long-suffering, our faith, amen. Our charity. All these are to be perfected. Amen. Patience, temperance. So many things that are to be perfected in our life. But I want to try to deal a little while, just a little while, on a few things that I think give evidence to a mature Christian. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you get out your pencil and your piece of paper, and you can put a check mark or an X and grade your own self. Where you are with God. Now, I've only got one this morning. I've got three others I'm definitely going to use in the weeks to come. But I think at the top of the list is a display of our trust in the Lord. Amen. Do we trust Him? Amen. Did Israel trust Him when they walked out into that Red Sea? Amen. Knowing the waters were like a heap and a wall on both sides, and if God failed them, they'd drown in the middle of that sea. Yes. Trust in God when they crossed the Jordan and the waters stood upon a heap. Had it not been for God, the waters that had been let forth, they'd have drowned in the middle of that river. Trusting God to act like fools in the eyes of men and yet wise in the eyes of God by marching around the city and shouting on the last day. Watching the walls of her fall down. Being in the eyes of man blind like Abraham in the eyes of man, I say, and going out knowing not where he went. But he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I'm telling you, our forefathers trusted God in their life. And those that accomplished great things were those that had a great confidence and trust in Almighty God. That's right. How are we trusting Him today? Huh? We can't even trust God. We can't even trust God to protect us a little bit from the flu. Now, I'm not opposed. If you're sick and in bed, I'm not opposed to you staying home and laying in the bed. But I'm here to tell you, and that's rightly so, and I'm not, hey, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. When we stay home because we're afraid we'll catch a cold. Don't tell me how strong you are in the faith. My God, we can't even believe God to help us against a common cold. Have we ever expect God to help us against the devil and fight the conflict that we're in and wage war against the principalities of darkness and the rulers of this world? If we can't even trust God to help us over a stupid cold. God, help us. Weak. I have a little sister, and she hath no breath, My God, what will we do for her when some man invites her to become his bride? If I interpret it this way, some men does, that this little sister is those that are not in the bride of Christ, but in the family of God. If I believe like that old Methodist preacher back there, G.D. Watson, if I believe like he believes that there's a bridehood company of saints that's not all inclusive of the born-again children of God, but he believes that the bride persevered in holiness and was and make up the bride, you look puzzled. You need study a little bit. You've never heard Baptist bride doctrine, have you? But I learned it's not only Baptist bride doctrine, it's a doctrine even Methodists adhered to. If I believed the way they did, I'd say that this was a young convert in the house of God, which no doubt she is, but had not matured to the bridehood state as yet in her holiness and her walk with Almighty God. And they may not be far from being right on that doctrine. Not Baptist brothers. Oh, no. But mature children of God. Walking with God in robes of white. Woo! Hallelujah to God. I think I'll just go on with God. Amen. That's right. Amen. A display of our trust in the Lord. Psalm Isaiah 26:4. Isaiah said, "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." I found a little of it here this morning. I found a little everlasting strength this morning. We're dead, despondent, sick, full of sin, unbelief, corruption, and contamination. But Jesus will help us. He has helped us. He will yet help us. Paul said, "In whom hath delivered us and doth deliver us. In whom I trust, he will yet deliver us, son." He has, he is, and he will. Bless your heart. If we'll trust in God, he'll deliver us. Amen. Trusting for salvation. I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say to you. Salvation is not a single deliverance from sin. Salvation is not a one-shot deliverance from sin, but a continual deliverance of situations in our life. And I put down the wrong name. I better change that while I'm thinking about it. I put illustrate Job. It's not Job. Jonah. Jonah. Running from the Lord. And looking for a place to hide. But I'm going to tell you, he found himself in more trouble than he'd get out of. God said, "Go to Nineveh, Jonah, and preach." Rather than going to Nineveh, Jonah got on a ship and he wasn't satisfied standing on the top deck. He went all the way to the bottom of the ship and tried to hide. And God said, "You want to go to the bottom? I'll take you to the bottom, son." And caused him to be thrown overboard. A whale swallowed him up and dropped him in the seaweed on the bottom of the ocean. And he took a boy, son, to the bottom of the sea because of his ignorance, his disobedience, and his immaturity before God. Mature people obey God under any condition. Y'all look blue around the gills. I'm trying to help me too, buddy. My feet's made of clay just like yours. I thought of Hank Snow a whole lot. You'll catch up the slow freight. Hank sung, "I'm moving on." Well, I'm flying too high for this little old sky, and I'm moving on. It's easier to run than it is to fight. It's easier to hide than it is to obey. It's easier to disregard God's commandments than it is thy grace to live by them. I'm going to tell you what a whole lot of Baptists today remind me of. I was reading that book, Brother Ricky, and a sergeant by the name of Kluge been on Port Chop Hill. And it said that he had to go out and look for what he was calling Ghost 4-6. It was a Lieutenant Jeanette. So it was. Shot in the chest, shot three or four times in the leg, blowed all to pieces. And he took a party of 20-some men, found other wounded men. When they finally got out there, had a medic with him named Torres, and one of the men that was there with Jeanette said that squad leader over there, said he says he's wounded. But the guy said, "I don't believe he is." Kluge said he walked over to where the guy was at and said he had his leg all bandaged and wrapped up and said, old Kluge said, "Let me and Torres take a look at that." And he said, "Oh, no, I'm in pain, man. Don't want nobody messing with my leg." He said he just took his bayonet out, ripped the trouser leg open, ripped the bandage off of it, and there wasn't a scratch. He said he reached up and grabbed that gun, but his sergeant's stripes, he said he didn't have the authority to do it, but he said, I ripped them off of him. Said, "You little coward, you little lily-livered, low-bellied coward, you just wanted a free trip out." And I'm telling you, that's the way most Baptists are. They don't want to fight in the battle of faith. They're looking for a free ride and a trip out. And we'll cry wounded when there ain't a thing wrong with us. I've heard them. Why didn't you show up today in church? You don't realize how bad I've been wounded. You know what that is? That's the smallest record player in the world playing "My Heart Bleeds for You." Let's grow up. Let's grow up. We've all got problems. We've all got temptations. We've all got fleshly longings and yearnings that pull against the spiritual man. Let's grow up. We're so flat-chested. So little. May God help us. Bible said in Jonah 2:9-10, a fish swallowed up old Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Old Jonah said, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." I'm talking about trusting God for salvation. And God spake to the fish, and it spit Jonah up on dry land. And I'm telling you, I don't know what situation you're in, but you have never, and neither have I, been swallowed by a whale and carried to the bottom of the sea. Somebody said, "That's a story." Oh, you're in big trouble if you believe that. You're really in serious trouble, friend. If you believe all that is a fairy tale God put in that book, you are in big trouble. God used Jonah in his own said as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so much son of man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I want to say secondly, not only trust him for salvation, but can we trust him in the storm? Now, I'm not trying to be critical here, but and I'm not going to say much, but I want everybody to pay attention to what I'm saying, please. In Matthew 14, when Jesus put his disciples in the ship, told them to cross unto the other side, and the winds began to blow, and Jesus went walking to them on the water. Peter said, Lord, said, if that be you, bid me come to you on the water. And the Lord said, come on. Well, Peter stepped out of that boat and began to walk. I want you to listen carefully. Please don't leave me right here. Got out of that boat and began to walk on the water. Let me ask you something. Come on in the house and think real hard with me. Was Peter really being obedient to God? Was that really signs of maturity? I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. He said nothing about getting out of it, walking on the water, or coming to me in the middle of the stream, buddy. Now, I'm going to tell you what old Brother Peter done. Brother Peter got himself into a place he had no business being. And some folks get out of the boat and get themselves in a place they got no business being in. Had he stayed in the boat, everything would have been hunky-dory. Jesus knew where he was, knew all about the storm, knew what was going on in the boat, what was in his heart, what was going on. He knew all about it. Jesus commanded in verse 23. Jesus' commandment in verse 23 was for them to go to the other side. And I'm telling you, if we fail to follow the Lord's leadership in the storm, we'll make matters worse. I've had people in this church run into a little trouble, and the first thing they want to do, well, we'll just make her to some other church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Oh, boy, if we was over there, the grass is so green over there. It ain't no greener over there than it is anywhere else. You better hear me well while I'm what I'm getting ready to say. I've known folks that have deserted the ship simply because they were buddies with a pastor or his wife in another church. Oh, yes, and they didn't have enough sense to realize that when they got on the other side of the fence, son, that man had to be a pastor to them, and that woman had to be a pastor's wife to them. Couldn't be buddy-buddy no more. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Pastors and pastors' wives ain't got a bit of business. I know a preacher today that won't even go out and eat with a family in his church without the whole church going. Now that's carrying her a little to extremes. But I'm going to tell you, son, it bothers me when preachers will nudge and bump around on people in my church. And we're better to you than he is. We do for you what they don't do. Now, I'm going to tell you what they'll do. They'll lure you out of the pasture, son, right, where there's stubble rather than grass, and you'll find yourself physically enticed and spiritually starving to death before God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love you fellas, but I'm not buddy buddies. Don't forget that I'm your pastor. That's right. The Bible said in Matthew 14, 30 and 31, old Peter got out of that ship, got in the storm. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand to him. I'm glad in the storm that He'll catch us.
Amen.
He'll catch you. Before He ever let you sink, He'll catch you. I'm going to say thirdly. I preached all these, but I'm preaching them again. I think that's what God wants. My little sister, we have a little sister that hath no breast. What shall we do for our little sister in the day that she has spoken of? No breast. Little child, little girl, no maturity. Hadn't grown up yet. Hadn't learned to trust Him when she's separated from His presence. Can you? Can you trust Him when you can't find Him? I don't know what the Lord's doing. I've heard people say, I don't know what the Lord's doing. Welcome to the club. Somebody said, now, Pastor, if you don't know what He's doing, my goodness, how in heaven's name do you ever expect us to make it out of the predicament we're in? The same way I'm going to make it out of mine. Trust in God.
Amen.
If you have to trust me, you're in bad shape anyway. God don't want you trusting me. He wants you to follow me as I follow the Lord, but God wants you to trust Him. I can't deliver you. Every time there's problems, people want to blame it onto the pastor, but I cannot deliver you. It'll take God to deliver you for Him. I can't do it. I'd like to. If I had the power, I'd do it. But He knows what's best for us. That's right. He knows what's best for us. I've got it right this time. Hey, Job was having real difficulty finding God in his life. Wouldn't you agree to that? His circumstances had him somewhat frustrated. Would you not agree with that? The Bible said, but Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. He said, I looked up yonder and couldn't find Him out there. He wasn't there. I said, where is God at in this? And Job said, yet. And though after the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know what Job is saying there? If I don't see Him now, I will then. If He stays in the shadows until I die, I'm confident I shall see Him again. Therefore, with that confidence, I can go on serving Him even while He stands in the shadows and looks on without speaking a word. I'm like Brother Brown. Amen, Preacher Hard, for a good preacher.
Amen.
Some of you hadn't found God in months. And I must admit to me that heaven's been a little brassy. But you know what to do when I try to pray and I can't pray? Let's pick up my Bible and read it. You know what to do when the Bible don't make much sense to me? Get back down on my knees and pray a while. And then when that praying gets real brassy, I just read my Bible again. And I just sit there and lay my hand on my jaw and say, Lord, I'm Your child. Now, what do You want me to preach on this Sunday? And them little thoughts will start just easing in. Huh? Hallelujah. What have we got there? And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't get what I'm preaching to you from John Gill or James Durham, either one. They both think that the little sister here is what they've been teaching all the way through the book. They think that the little sister is the church in the dispensation of grace and that the big sister is Israel. Yet all the way through it, they've been teaching that the bride is Israel, is the church.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Israel's never been called the bride. She's always been called the adulterous wife of Jehovah. A wife, but not a bride. God told me to preach this. Hey, get up and come on. Let's go together. Look here. We're all in the same boat, so come and go with me. I'm going to tell you what I told Brother Brown. I said, Brother Brown, what must I do? If some of the folks in the church, if they just refuse to go any further, he said, take the ones that will go and go on and let the rest of them sit. And that's what I'm ready to do. We'll go if you want to go, and if you don't, set on your tail end because the rest of us is going. There ain't no more than one or two of us. The rest, the two or three of us is going.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
You can mullygrub, moan, complain, bellyache, be unsatisfied, gripe. We're going. We are going. It ain't over yet. I ain't done preaching yet. We're going. Old Joshua said, hey, there's the line. You want to serve the gods on the other side of the flood that your father served? And I don't think that's talking about Egypt. I think that's talking about Jordan. You want to go on back and serve the gods your father served in the wilderness? Go on. But it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Woo! What about you, Daddy? Sounds like we're barking a tree in here this morning. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm trying to be tactful. Some of you daddies, or all of you husbands, you're going to have to take the lead role. A woman cannot go where her husband will not lead her. But I'll say this to you wives, if he is too sorry, too carnal, too natural, too worldly to go on, let the egg suckers. I won't mention the last thing and we're closing. And how many of you remember when I preached on Peter being sifted?
Amen.
Trust in him when being sifted.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you something. God, give me a new thought on that. Remember how I preached about how that Satan sifted us? Took all the dregs and showed it to everybody and said, here's what Hall is. But Jesus reached and got the fine flour and said, there's what I made out of it. Remember that? Sifting. You know what a sieve is? The Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you. That is to lay hold of you. Satan wants to put his hands on you, Simon, just like he did Job. He wants to put his hands on you. I'm going to tell you, any mature Christian, he wants to do that.
Amen.
He wants to tear you limb from limb, eat you up and spit you out and laugh in your face. You're going to let him do that to you? Surely you ain't going to let him do that to you.
Amen.
I know you're not going to let him do that to you.
Amen.
You love God too much for that.
Amen.
That he might sift you as wheat. But get this, but I have prayed for ye, for thee, that thy faith fail not. Notice what it says. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When thou art converted, and I believe I can paraphrase that like this, Peter, when you're turned from your instability to maturity, strengthen those men around you. When you're no longer double-minded, wish-washy, in, out, hot and cold and up and down, and Peter, when I've done that work, and he, once Satan has sifted you, and you realize that you're in the power of my hand.
Amen.
I've prayed for you, Peter. You can't fail, and you can't fall.
Yes.
Did you get a hold of that? I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not.
Amen.
Jesus told him, said, he is going to riddle you, but you're not going to fail.
Amen.
And you're not going to fall. Now stay with me. Here's that new thought God gave me. To sieve. Have you ever seen a sieve that could hold water?
Amen.
You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, Peter, the devil is going to riddle you full of holes that you can't hold water. You can't hold that book. Fast as you pour it in, it's going to run out of you, Peter. Somebody said, oh, preacher, it didn't run out of him. It didn't. I wonder why just a short time later he looked at that little maiden and said, I don't know that man and cursed.
Right. Amen.
I wonder why not long after that he was
Amen.
Come on, fellas.
Amen.
Praise God, I'll go fishing.
Right.
Well, we're going too, Peter. We're going to follow you right into your sin.
Amen.
Brethren! Have you any meat? The Lord, Peter, and you're buck naked.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what I think that means. God turned on them x-ray vision eyes, buddy.
Amen.
Peter saw what he was before the Lord.
Amen.
A common shoe, a nothing and a nobody.
Right.
Somebody said, well, could he not hold water? I wonder why the Lord asked him. He said, three times. He said,
right.
Peter, do you lovest thou me more than me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me more than this, Peter? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than this, Peter? Feed my sheep.
Amen.
When you're converted, when I plug up the holes in you, Peter.
Amen.
Showed a picture in that book of an army boy on a stretcher. And they was rapid feeding 4 units of blood at a time in him while the doctor's trying to patch up the holes. God is trying to patch up the holes.
Amen.
Where we can hold the lava. I have a little sister. I have a little sister. As a sieve, everything runs right through you. Everything. The preaching runs through you. The teaching runs through you. Fellowship runs through you. Just can't hold nothing. But I've prayed, Peter, that your faith will fail not.
Amen.
And when you're converted, would you help somebody else that's struggling?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. God wants some of you in here.
Amen.
To help, to get right. Get right.
Amen.
So you can help somebody else.
Maybe
a wife help her husband, a husband help a wife to struggle.
Amen.
We have a little sister that has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she has spoken for? What can we do? She'll be ready and mature when she's spoken for. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. She's a wall. We're going to build a palace on her. And if she's a door, we're going to line her with silver. Maturity. Where are we? Did you put an A on there or a flagpole? Let's stand together.
Amen.